Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. And it's Luke 23, verses 33 to 43 on page 1060 of the Church Bibles. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do please be seated. As a child growing up in the 1950s, I was always very aware of the changing pattern of the seasons. I recognized the shift from summer to winter because of the clothes we wore. T-shirts and shorts replaced by lots of extra layers, topped off with chunky knitted jumpers and corduroy trousers to keep the winter chills at bay. My children just wear the same clothes all year round and complain that the house is too cold. The landscape changed as the trees lost their leaves, the weather got colder, and the brown fields were ploughed ready for spring, which always seemed so far away as the days got shorter and the nights longer. But mostly, I remember the food. For in those far-off days, we always ate what was seasonal, and the menu was based on what was available. It was always very predictable. For me, winter meant lots of soups, casseroles, root vegetables, and eternal cabbage, and an apple pudding of some kind because we had a huge Bramley tree in our back garden. I can remember how excited my mother always got when the fresh new spring greens appeared in the shops. To me, they didn't seem to be any different to the winter greens we'd munched our way through all winter. But we always knew when summer had come. This was the season of salads and strawberries and other yummy things from my father's vegetable patch. And other delicious treats marked the passing of the seasons. Bonfire night meant toffee apples, Christmas mince pies, and Easter hot cross buns. That was how it was. This has all changed now, of course. The way we produce and keep food is very different. Most people have fridges. Foodstuffs can not only be stored, but also transported from all corners of the world. Strawberries at Christmas? No problem. And why limit the sale of certain foods to just a few weeks, when by extending the season you can sell more and increase your profits? Shops quickly began to market food entirely differently. As children, we only ever had hot cross buns during Easter week. I can still remember how irritated I felt when our local supermarket began to sell them long before Lent had even started, as well as long afterwards. No, it felt so wrong. And they're obviously a popular item, as here we are approaching Advent and all the big stores are selling hot cross buns online alongside the Christmas specials. And don't get me started on Christmas. This too seems to begin earlier and earlier each year. And it seems that our lectionary is also confused. After all, Advent begins next week. So why does our gospel reading look more appropriate for Good Friday? Well, as Stu explained, today is the feast of Christ the King. And our readings are there to remind us that as well as preparing to celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus, the church is also longing and waiting for Jesus' return to reign as king over all his creation. Jesus is king. He always has been and he always will be. He was and is king before the beginning of time itself. So in Colossians 1:15 following, Paul describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Seven times in six verses, Paul mentions all creation, all things, everything, thus stressing that Jesus is supreme over all. Nothing exists except that God created it and God allows it to exist. God holds all things together. And Jesus is also more powerful than death itself. Verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Notice how Paul stresses that Jesus and God are one and the same. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This was to show that Jesus is perfect and complete. There's nothing lacking in him. This was because some people in the Colossian church, while they professed faith in Christ, were attracted by false teaching current at the time. Colossae was a melting pot of different philosophies and beliefs. There was a great deal of superstition. Some believed in spirits who exercised their powers in and through the natural world. So a spirit might control a river or a tree or reside in a mountain. Paul's response, nature is under Jesus' control. He created it. All things were created by him and for him. And we see this truth demonstrated in the Gospels on many occasions, but especially when Jesus calmed the storm. Mark 4:37 following. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping. The disciples woke him. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who indeed? None other than God himself, able to sleep through the storm because he was in control of it. The disciples didn't understand that, of course. They thought that Jesus didn't care. So that makes me wonder when I look at situations that seem to be totally out of control and God seems to be doing nothing about it. Maybe I need to look differently and either trust that God is doing something, even though I can't see it, or else maybe I need to accept that it isn't the right situation or time for God to act. And I believe, too, that I need to trust that when it is the right time, he will act. Either Jesus is in control or he isn't. And if he is, then we need to trust him, even when, especially when, we don't understand him. I remember asking a friend of mine to pray when we were facing our own particular storm when our son Andy was terminally ill. And Vanessa has a real gift of prophetic prayer. And I guess I hoped for words of comfort or reassurance that everything was going to be all right. Instead, my friend came back to me with these words. This is what I sense God is saying to you, Fiona. Do you trust me? Trust me. We cannot always see how God is working, but he is king and he is good. And we sometimes need to choose to trust him through difficult times. Colossae was also a center for astrology and mysticism. Some people thought that the way to get close to God was through acquiring some sort of secret knowledge that would help them progress to a higher level of spiritual perfection. There was also a cult of angel worship, as angels were believed to bridge the gap between man and God. Paul is quick to knock that one on the head. He argues that Jesus is exalted high over every power, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. He is the only and the perfect way to God, for all the fullness of God dwells in him. We cannot achieve spiritual perfection through our own efforts. We're all damaged by sin, and only through Jesus can we be reconciled to our Father God. Only through the cross. Colossians 1:19-22. For God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus the King crucified for us. He was not recognized by many of his people, but that didn't make him less of a king. On VE Day, the Queen, then Princess Elizabeth, persuaded her parents to let her and her sister Margaret go out and mingle with the crowds so that they could experience the excitement of the occasion amongst them. And they were given permission, but only to go as part of a group of 16 people accompanied by an officer. Apparently, Elizabeth pulled her cap down over her face so that she wouldn't be recognized, only to be told by her chaperone that he wouldn't be seen in the company of another officer improperly dressed. And the princess apparently then did as she was told and wore her cap correctly. And in an interview in 1985, 40 years after VE Day, the Queen recalled, "We cheered the King and Queen on the balcony and then walked miles through the streets. I remember lines of unknown people linking arms and walking down Whitehall. All of us just swept along on a tide of happiness and relief. It was one of the most memorable nights of my life." Her Majesty didn't stop being royal when she mingled with the crowds. It was just that nobody knew who she was. Though a story is told that she was recognized by a young man who danced with her and who was sworn to secrecy. A little like Princess Elizabeth, slipping out of Buckingham Palace, Jesus left all the glory of heaven behind him and stepped down to earth to experience life in human form. He didn't look royal, but he never stopped being royal, and some would recognize him for who he is. There is such irony in Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Exactly, they do not know. "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." Jesus could not save himself, not because he was powerless, but because he deliberately laid aside his power in order to save us. He laid aside his power to do what only he could do. Matthew 26:53, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" And so Jesus allowed himself to be falsely accused, reviled, and tortured. Matthew 27:29, "He was dressed in a scarlet robe, and given a wooden staff and a crown of thorns." And my only comment is, never was any king more nobly dressed than Jesus was. And somehow the criminal hanging next to him recognized him. Luke 23:41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our sins deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all it took. A flash of recognition, a split second prayer, and another life was saved. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is still calling people to follow him. His kingdom cannot be stopped. Here's the thing, when Jesus was crucified, it looked as if he'd failed, but actually it was his greatest victory. And this gives me hope in a world that is full of tension and uncertainty, where evil seems to have gained the upper hand. During the storms of life, we need to remember that Jesus is Lord of the storm. Instead of being afraid, we choose to place our trust in him. Nothing can stop God's kingdom advancing. Jesus is the King. And I just wonder if he might be saying to some of us today, do you trust me? Trust me. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I started my sermon talking about hot cross buns, and I'm going to finish it by talking about mince pies. Did you know that mince pies were originally oval-shaped to represent the baby Jesus lying in the manger? And the top layer of pastry is meant to be the swaddling clothes wrapped around him. So maybe in another supreme irony, without, to use Jesus' words, knowing what they are doing, the shops have actually got it right. We cannot separate the manger from the cross, or the mince pie from the hot cross bun. For the shadow of the cross was present when Jesus was born. From the moment he drew his first breath, his life was in danger. Herod tried to have him killed. Even the carols we sing contain stark reminders that the baby we celebrate is no ordinary baby. Jesus came to die. He came to share the brokenness of our world in order to save it. And we have this glorious message to share with a hurting and needy world that is desperately looking for truth and looking for lasting peace. This is the hope that we have, and this is the best gift that money cannot buy.